Let's deal with Pharaoh now and what started the whole thing. You need to know what you're dealing with. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now you see there God's giving an instruction, an order to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and an instruction to his people. Now, to those of you that still have Pharaoh ruling you, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you this morning, you're going to let go. Now, the instructions later on as to how you benefit, that's optional. You can or cannot, depending on whether you want to. But as far as letting go, you have no choice. So implicit in verse 1, there's an order to Pharaoh and an instruction to the people. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Typical of Pharaoh thinking. The first thing he'll do is he'll make an excuse. "I don't know who this is." And the second thing he'll do is give his own orders. And every counseling session and every time I sit here or stand here and preach, you are giving excuses for everything I say and countermanding with your own orders. That's Pharaoh talking. So there are responses and excuses. Then in verse 6, Pharaoh tries to play God. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers. In other words, God said to the people, "You leave there and come out and hold a feast to me in the wilderness." He gave instructions to his people, but Pharaoh gives commandments, doesn't he? Now you might as well get that straight right now. I am not here to command you. I'm here to give you instructions. The one that commands you is you. Your own vices and your own habits and your own teaching, that's what commands you, not God. So see, Pharaoh in verse 6 gives his reaction to the truth, and then he gives his own orders. And then in verse 9, we find another reaction of Pharaoh that we're going to deal with in great length this morning. It says, "Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Pharaoh's orders basically take people away from the Lord's orders. And he says, give them more work to do. That's why you find a zillion different excuses not to be here. You find 18 million different reasons why to put your mind on something else. That's Pharaoh saying, give them more work. And the reason he gives more work is that he wants you to labor therein. Try to figure it out for yourself, to take you away from what he calls vain words, worthless words. In other words, what is this man talking about? This is totally valueless. Pharaoh wants you to believe that this is no good for you. So he gives you more work, because that's the excuse that you want, to take you away from the very thing that you want. See, Pharaoh is afraid you're going to hear this. He's afraid you're going to give some regard to this and give up on your Pharaoh. And so are you, by the way. So his order, his command is, give them more work. And you will always see a million different things will happen that you have to labor therein to take you away, because you just might regard these words. See, this is a war of words. So see, Pharaoh is giving orders to take you away from the word. And let me tell you what happens when he takes you away from the word. You get the plagues. See, Pharaoh's begging for plagues. And Pharaoh's going to get what he's begging for. And I'm going to prove to you there's a Pharaoh inside of you that's begging for plagues, and you're going to get them. If you think Pharaoh's someone who lived in Egypt, you're half right. He did. But he's moved. He now lives in El Cajon, California, in all of the addresses herein included. And God said, look, Reuben, this is hard. Why don't we get them all together in one address and talk to them all at once? God knows I've talked to you all on the phone yesterday. Who didn't call me yesterday? Not many. Not many. And those of you that didn't call were thinking bad things about me, weren't you? Don't bother me any. I had a great day. Great day. Let me expose this Pharaoh so that you'll know who we're dealing with. The word Pharaoh from the Hebrew basically and essentially means nothing more than the title of an Egyptian king. Pharaoh is another word to say, another way of saying king. So every one of you has a king in your life instead of a lord. Now that's basically the problem. King instead of lord. Now king, if you remember, is the head of a kin. It's someone that you have taken and put him in a wrong position. You've made them a king, and God gave them to you as a kin. So you see, basically what it means, it's one human relative ruling another. And the way that it's done, don't get upset now and say, well, I couldn't help it. You have to crown the king. He doesn't come by himself. You see, if Pharaoh could be a king without your crowning him, then God couldn't judge you. It has to be a relative that you crowned as your head. That's the head of a kin. That's what king means. This head of the kin then becomes an absolute monarch and a supreme ruler. And every time we get together here in church or in counseling, the battle is between the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and your king. Now, why do you think you always lose and I always win? Because you are pitting your king against the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. You have got to lose. You're a loser from, you were a loser when you came in. And some of you are so silly, you are losers when you go out. What it only remains then for me to prove to you that you're a loser as you're sitting there. Let's not break the chain here. Loser as you come in, loser as you sit there, and loser as you leave. Because you're messing with the King of Kings. Not me. You have no problem with me. I don't give commandments. I give instructions. Now this king that you've crowned, this family member, this kin that you have made a king, is now a supreme ruler. But let me tell you what kin means so that you'll understand how you did it. Kin means a relative, a member of your family, or kinfolk. It means someone you're related to by family or by blood. Now, you know, I thought the two meant the same. See, being related by family is related by blood, but you can be related by blood and not be related by family. Because you know what blood means? This is who you're related to. This is how I can tell who your king is. Blood means relationship by descent in the same family line. So all I have to do is find someone in your family that acts like you do, and that's your king. It can be the spiritual head, it can be your daddy, your mama, your grandpa, or somewhere on down the line. Whoever you act like and you're emulating is your king. You're related by descent in the same family line. Blood also means relationship by parental heritage, which is basically the same thing. But there's another way to be related by blood. Blood means passion, temperament, and disposition. So you can have a relationship by passion, by temperament, and by disposition. So when you're lying in your teeth, your relationship by temperament and disposition is with the devil. He is the liar. When you sit there and make accusations against a child of God, whether it's another or me, your relationship then by disposition is with the accuser of the brethren. That's a blood relationship. You're not acting like Christ. You try to find excuses for your fault in me. Well, I thank God for one thing. If you're right and you are not, I'm the problem, and you have the symptoms of the problem. What a great arrangement. You stupid, you. You get to have all the negative part of what you say is wrong with me. Even if you were right, I would have no problem with that. But you're not. You have the symptoms because you have the problem. So you see, you when you're related by passion, when the truth makes you mad, you're related to Satan. He doesn't like the truth. He doesn't like to be told the truth about himself, and he doesn't want to like to be told the truth, you to be told the truth about you, because it exposes him. So you see, when you are acting like the devil, talking like the devil, and thinking like the devil, you're related to the devil. You understand what I'm telling you? And it makes no difference what excuse you use, because even if you say, well, it's Reuben's fault, let's say you were right, and I'm acting that way, well, then you're still emulating the devil, because if I'm acting like the devil, talking like the devil, and thinking like the devil, and you're emulating me by talking the same way to me, we're both emulating the devil. How are you better off? Because we're both in the same bind. There's no way out for you. Absolutely no way out. You are showing relationship by passion, temperament, and disposition. In other words, you're acting like your daddy's 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 daddy. Because if you can show me in the Bible where Jesus Christ, who emulated the Father in heaven, acted like you do, then I'll eat this Bible. And I'll pay your rent this month, by the way. Now let me go on and prove to you now what I'm talking about. Now that you know who Pharaoh is, if you're not uncomfortable yet, if we haven't exposed him in you yet, we will. Exodus 5:1. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now here are typical responses of Pharaoh mentality. You can see that in verse 1, God gives a commandment and says, "Let my people go." And then he goes on and gives an instruction to the people that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then God gives a choice and he says, either obey or have plagues. Very simple statement on God's part, wouldn't you agree? Let my people go, they may hold a feast unto me, or else. What's so complicated about that statement? Pharaoh's answer is complicated. Look what he says in verse 2. Who is the Lord? Do you find anywhere where anybody asked him if he knew who the Lord was? See, Pharaoh will always answer questions you didn't ask. He'll always respond to things that you're not talking about. He's a master at trying to get you off the subject. And his favorite way is to accuse you of not being on the subject. And he's right. You are not on the subject he wants to be on. See, so the first thing he says is, who is the Lord? Now notice, Moses is smart. He doesn't start going into a long exposition of who the Lord is. That is not what the Lord told him to do. And then the second thing he says, I know not the Lord. Now who asked him if he knew the Lord? No one asked him if he knew who he was. No one asked him if he knew where he was. No one asked him any of these things. They're excuses, aren't they? And then he makes the cardinal error at the end. And this is where you have to be careful how subtle Pharaoh is, how subtle the devil is when you're dealing with people, especially yourself. He says, neither will I let Israel go. Where in there does God say to let Israel go? He says, let my people go. Now, some of you theological geniuses will say, well, what's the difference? I'm glad you asked that question, at least in your mind, because it tells me you don't know the difference. Because if you knew the difference, why would you say, what's the difference? You don't know, do you? You assume that they were the same. And when you try to answer a question when we're talking, I catch those things, don't I? You see, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm not letting Israel go. Can you see that Pharaoh cannot say no to a commandment? What he does is try to change the commandment, which is your favorite trick, all you little pharaohs and pharaohettes. I say one thing and you change it close, and you change it into something else, because what I said is a commandment of God. It's right out of the Word. And Pharaoh can't say no to that. So see, God said, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, I'm not letting Israel go. Now the people get upset and they say, oh my God, doesn't he have any power? We told him what God said, and Pharaoh said, stick it in your ear. No, he didn't. He did a subtle trick. Subtle, just like you guys. You don't get it because you don't listen. You think those vices and those habits and your relatives and the training you have from your past, you think, you say, it doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. If you would just listen to the responses, you would not hear those things saying no to God. They're saying no to what they can say no to. Now, had God said, let Israel go, Pharaoh would have said, I'm not letting the people go. Because he cannot say no to God. See, you're all masters of subtlety and deceit and sleight of hand. You're magicians. And you think the hand is quicker than the eye. Well, maybe it is, but it's not quicker than the ear. Faith cometh by hearing, not by sight. You can do all your tricks. I'm not watching you. I'm listening. It's the words that tell me. See, Pharaoh can do whatever he wants. I heard what he said, didn't I? How many of you honestly have ever, you saw the movie, you've read this, and you've never seen that distinction? So you were watching instead of listening. The man said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not letting Israel go. So Moses panics. The people panic. And they think the Lord's word isn't working because of such a subtle little trick that you're not equipped to hear. Now, you think you're a genius, but you obviously are not. You didn't hear that. Now, let me show you now what Pharaoh did. God said, let my people go. The word people from the Hebrew basically means a tribe. Let the tribe go. He didn't say anything about Israel. Now, there are some people of Israel within the tribe, but he's not worried about Israel. You see, Israel can never be had by Pharaoh. He said, let the tribe in the nation go, not Israel. Now, tribe means a group of people having the same ideas and the same habits. Sounds like a family who has ideas and habits different than the Lord's. That makes them a tribe. I'm going to tell you the difference between a tribe and Israel, and you're going to know where you live. So it's a group of people having the same ideas and the same habits, as in breeding. It means the animals descended from the same female through the female line. So a tribe is where men are of no consequences, female or males are of no consequence other than for breeding. So you see, a tribe of animals is one where the female genealogy, the female does the training, female characteristics, as lions and elephants and all of the rest of those animals that act like your animals. What it basically boils down to is no regard, no input, no direction from the male. It all comes through the female. That makes it a tribe. So what God was really saying is, let my wimps go. Let my mama's boys go. Let my daddy's girls go. He never said, let Israel go. Israel was ready to go. It was the mama's boys that were holding up the show. You know what Israel means? He will rule as God. It means to have power as a prince and to prevail. So you see, Pharaoh never did have Israel, did he? So he could legitimately say, I'm not going to let him go. Why? I don't got him. So he could legitimately say that, and it sounds good, but it's a lie from the pit of hell. But it's a subtle one. Man, you have to have an inspired mind to see this. Now, if you saw it, welcome. If you didn't, why don't you admit it? You see, what this basically boils down to is God is trying to break you away from your past habits that came from your tribe. It's just that simple. And when Pharaoh, he says, I'm not letting Israel go, it's only because he doesn't have Israel. It's a lie, but it's a legitimate lie, if there is such a thing. In other words, he's telling an untruth truthfully. Now you got to be careful. You got to follow me now. You got to think for a change. And I say for a change, you've got to think. He's telling a lie truthfully. In other words, he's truly stating something, but it's not a statement of truth. Can you see there's a distinction? Now, what's happened here is as God has given specific instructions as you get every Sunday and every counseling session. And then Pharaoh comes back and twists it just slightly to convince you it doesn't work. There's something wrong with it. I'm going to say no to God. No, he isn't. God said, let my people go. And eventually, if you know the story, God's people are going to go, aren't they? They're still going to be mama's boys out in the wilderness, by the way. That's where they're going to die. But the ones who were Israel ended up in the land of rest, didn't they? So see, God's going to kind of have to clean out things a little bit. See, there has to be kind of a culling out. We have to get rid of the Pharaohs. Hopefully you won't go with them, but if you do, bye. See, if I have a choice between keeping you and Pharaoh, or you and Pharaoh going, or you staying and Pharaoh going, I opt out for you stay and Pharaoh goes. But if you decide Pharaoh's not going, then you're going with him. Just that simple. So see, God said very distinctly to this man, let my people go. And now he has some subtle ways to divert your thinking after giving you the original lie. This doesn't work. Now he has to keep you from finding out why it doesn't work. He doesn't want you to come to the man of God, whether that man is Reuben or Moses or John or Matthew, Mark, Peter, Luke, it doesn't matter. Or your own husband, it doesn't matter. He doesn't want you to go to a man of God to find out what's wrong here. Because see, you might see this subtle little thing here through a man. And God forbid that that should happen to you, Pharaohs. Because that'll break you out of your tribe. See, your genealogy is everything comes through the female line. She does the bearing, she does the training, and she does the feeding. Leoette, the lionette. Just like in the jungle. And incidentally, once those little cubs of yours start growing up, let me tell you something, they have fangs and claws like you would not believe. And you've taught them how to rip and tear. And if they get hungry enough, they're going to rip and tear you. But let's get back to our story. I like this story. It's better than anything you see on Friday the 13th on TV because this is real. Now he has to start his subtle way of taking you away from the truth. And Pharaoh commanded, verse 6, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, and then he gives them some instructions, and he synopsizes in verse 9, and here's the end result of what he said. Verse 9, this is Pharaoh's command to the taskmasters and the officers. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. In other words, this business of letting God's people go so that they can go have a feast in the wilderness, I'm not going for it. Now at 11 o'clock, you'll find out that feast in the wilderness is not a barbecue. It's not a picnic and an outing. You're going to find out it's something God requires and wants you to do. It's time to have a feast in the wilderness. But that's getting ahead of us. Right now he says, let more work be laid upon them. And there's a purpose for that work, so they may labor therein and not regard vain words. In other words, what he's saying is, don't believe that guy. But they're saying, wait a minute, there's logic there. Why shouldn't I believe? Don't believe it because we have more work to do. Here, let's do this. Let's do that. Put your mind on something else. That's why he does it. He said, let more work be laid upon the men. Now, the word work from the Hebrew means work of any kind. It means labor, but it means to do work. And we all have that kind of work. That's not what it's talking about. This work also means to make work. See, you have to make work to keep you away from what God wants you to do. And he says, let this work, this make work, this unreal, this thing you make up in order to get your mind off of this so that you won't regard vain words, what Pharaoh calls these vain words. He said, let this work be laid upon the men. Laid means heavy work, difficult work, and hard work. And the Lord said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But see, you have to get heavy work. But it also means numerous work. In other words, you're now busy all the time, aren't you? My God in heaven, how is the United Nations getting along without you? You must have a red phone at home. I am convinced Gorbachev does not make a move without you. How could you be so busy? It's numerous work laid upon you. It's work that you make in order to keep you from regarding the words of worthless and worthless. And worthless means without merit or value. So you found a way to divert your mind by all these aches and pains that you have, all these favors that you have to do here and there, all these ridiculous reasons that you use for taking your mind and your body away from the Word of God. What value do those things have? It always amazes me how important those things are until the family's down the tubes or until your health is down the tubes. Then all of a sudden you love the Lord again, don't you? You foolish, foolish people. You only want to talk when the thing blew up in your face. Then all of a sudden there's value to this. But there was value all along. Do you ever notice that when things go totally wrong, people never run to their friends or to their job or to their aches and pains or to all those things they ran to get away from the truth? They don't run to them when the truth catches up with them, do they? Why? Because there was no value there in the first place. Now, Pharaoh gives you all these worthless things to divert your mind, and he has a task. He says, I want them to labor therein. I want them to labor in heavy, difficult, stupid, hard work that's irrational, without normal intelligence, that's contrary to reason, senseless, absurd, ridiculous, worthless, without merit or value. That's what I want them to labor therein. Labor means to be busy and to be occupied. That's why you're so busy. See, the purpose of this stupid, irrational, worthless work is to keep you occupied. That's what labor means, to be occupied with something. Now, let me tell you what else occupied means. As in, have you ever, any of you that have flown? If you got to go bad and you see the sign occupado, that means somebody in there. Grin and bear it. So occupy means there's somebody in there. So you're occupied. And I've just told you what's occupying you. Pharaoh, parental heritage, passion, blood relationship of their father and their father's father and their father's father going all the way back to the garden. The serpent, because serpent means to learn by experience. Lay it out to me. Let me see if I understand it. Let me experience it, and then I'll rule on the validity of that. In the Hebrew, that is the explicit definition of the word serpent. It means to learn by experience. And child, you are no spring chicken. If your experience hasn't taught you something by now, is it ever going to? Can you see that your experience is having a problem? You are dumb. You're stupid. You're well educated. But if you haven't learned from your experience in all this time, when are you going to? Well, I'll go learn from somebody else's experience. Let me call up Dr. Doolittle. Well, see, Doolittle only talks to animals, doesn't he? And I'm not talking to the animal in you. I have no truck with your sentiments, with your sentimentalities, your emotionalism, and your rationality. None whatsoever. That's the animal instinct in you. That's why you need a Dr. Doolittle. And God knows there's enough of them. And Dr. Doolittle is sharp. You know that? He'll tell you what the animal, he's the only one that can communicate with the animal in you. And he does it for $75 an hour. And if talking doesn't do it, get another Dr. Doolittle and he'll cut something out. Say, oh, this is the problem. Let's rip this out and throw it away. How foolish. You want to be occupied with the senseless world. And I wish I could tell you that was the end of the definition, but there's one more. Labor therein means to serve. Labor means to serve. Now you have to serve heavy work, difficult work, hard work, a lot of it, and it's all stupid, foolish and irrational, contrary to reason, senseless and absurd, without merit or value, worthless and ridiculous. That's what you have to serve. Because you see, once you become occupied with it, once it's in you, then you got to serve it. Then no matter what anybody tells you that goes contrary, see, if I tell you, if you are occupied with foolish, irrational, stupid work, then if I tell you something that's reasonable, rational, and intelligent, you've got to reject it because you're foolish, irrational, and stupid. And the only way that I can get on the same wavelength with you is to become as foolish and irrational as you are. And then my results will show just that I'm as dumb as you are. So how can we know who's right? Because obviously you can't sit there and say, well, I'm automatically the authority because I got a black suit on. No, you look at my source, and let's look at yours, and then let's look at your results, and let's look at mine. If that doesn't tell you something, what are you doing here? I don't understand why you're even here. So you see, Pharaoh is wanting to get you involved in stupid, vain things, irrational things, so that he can get you away from regarding what he terms vain words. So I don't want them to regard those words that Moses is saying. I don't want them to regard those words that are coming through Reuben. Moses means diddly in this. Understand that? The man didn't even get to go in the land of rest. He's a nothing in relation to the truth. Moses is not the problem, and he's not the solution. Therefore, I'm not the problem, and I'm not the solution. Don't make this a personal battle. He didn't say, let them labor therein that they may not regard Moses. He said, let them not regard the words. It's the words that were his problem. Being the Pharaoh, in theory, he could have had Moses put in prison, had him killed. Moses wasn't the problem. He says, I don't want them to regard the words. Now, what does the word regard mean? I don't want them to gaze at for help. That's what regard means. To look to something for help. Don't look up here for help unless you want help. He said, I don't want him to look for help. In other words, be happy and content. Be right where you're at. That's it. Can't go no further. Can't do nothing. Don't look for help. That's what he's saying. Get your mind occupied so you won't look for help. I don't want you to regard these words. Now, no one's asking you to obey them. No one's commanding you to obey them. God is only saying, if you will regard them, you will then see they will convince you of the validity of this. But if you don't regard them, you got a problem. You cannot actually consider what you don't look at, what you don't hear, what you don't let into your mind, you will not consider. And as long as you're irrational, senseless, and absurd, then the only thing that's going to get in your mind is that that's rational, irrational, senseless, and absurd. You see, you have a problem there. It's a problem of comprehension. He said, I don't want them to regard these words. I don't want them to look at this as help. Now, how can words? Why is he so afraid of words? He had the biggest army. He had the most authority. And Moses is certainly no threat as an individual. And his brother Aaron was worse. So what was the real problem? Obviously, he wasn't afraid that they were going to look to Moses for help. They'd been in bondage for 400 years. And when Moses made his statement, remember when he said, hey, this is wrong, what did he do? He killed one of the Egyptians and ran away. And stayed gone for 40 years. That's all Moses was capable. Run like you do. That's all he could do. But somehow out there in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus got a hold of him out of a burning bush, and the man came back with some words. Same Moses. Same man. Coming back as a criminal, according to Egyptian law. They didn't regard him that way, did they? It was the words, wasn't it? Says, I don't want them to gaze, to look for help. I don't want them to look to these words for help. Regard also means to inspect. By all means, once you start looking at them, you're going to inspect them. Understand, nowhere here is there an imperative that you have to do anything. You know what you're afraid of? If you look at it and consider it and inspect it, you'll want to. And that's what Pharaoh is afraid of. He doesn't want you to regard the words because they're powerful words. So don't look to these words for help. Don't inspect these words. Why? Because the next definition is to consider. See, if you look to these words, forget the man, look to the words for help, inspect the words, go home and check it, make sure I'm telling you the truth, you're going to consider it. And then if you consider it, the last definition of the word regard is to have respect for. So you see, it's the words, not the man. It's not the speaker. We've got a lot of, and they're all in black today, by the way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 speakers here, all in black. The only thing is, they're all turned off right now, and I'm doing the talking. All they're doing is amplifying what I'm saying, and all I'm doing is amplifying what I've been told. So we got a lot of black speakers up here today, don't we? Why can't you see it that way? Why do you have to try to convince yourself that I sit at home in a laboratory in the upper room of my castle doing experiments to come back with all of these things? That, where did he get that? Well, it's 5 bat wings and a couple of tadpole tails and the powder of some crushed spider legs. Where do you think I got all this? Now, you know I don't have a whole lot of time to experiment because you keep me on the phone all the time. She said, I don't want them to look to these words for help, because if they do, they'll inspect them. And if they inspect them, they'll consider them. And if they consider him, they'll have respect for him. And there goes Pharaoh right out the window. So what does he call them? He calls them vain words. Now understand this, men, especially you men, and or spiritual heads of the household, or you dominating females who think you're men. I should get you a physical so that you'll know the difference between a man and a woman. But that's another sermon. He said these words are vain words. Vain means untrue, false, deceitful, and a lie. You'll always find the Pharaoh saying the things that the man is saying are not true. They're false, they deceive, and they're lies. But you see, did God ever say these words are true? He said, these are the words. This is what's going to happen. He's answering another question that nobody asked you. I'm not asking you whether this is truth or not. Now, you have the right to make a decision whether it is or not, but I didn't ask you. I'm telling you it's true. Now, you certainly have the right to take the opposite position. But why are you telling me that it isn't true? I never asked you. Now, certainly you have the right to make that decision, and you have the right to act accordingly. But you do not have the right to answer that because I never asked you. Nobody asked you if it was true. So he said, they're vain words. Now, I'm going to quit here, but I'm just going to tell you that at 11 o'clock, I'm going to tell you what the vain words, what Pharaoh calls lies, and what he doesn't want the people to regard. And it's going to take a whole message now at 11 o'clock. Here's what he doesn't want you to do. Here's what he doesn't want you to consider. Let my people go. Turn loose of the tribe members, the ones that are hooked up through mama. Let my people go. Why? That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. That feast in the wilderness is the subject of a whole hour coming up, possibly even into tonight. And there are words that all of you would have just passed over and said, oh, I'm going to go out and have a barbecue, a picnic there. The Lord wanted to feed them. They were eating where they were at. It's a feast in the wilderness is what you lack. You lacked a feast in the wilderness. And that's what the female tribe, head of the tribe, is keeping you from having a feast in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll find out now what started the whole series of plagues, what it is that Pharaoh didn't want, and what it is that God wanted. Now, as long as Pharaoh got what he wanted, there were plagues. And as soon as God gets what he wants, there was deliverance. So you can labor in your plagues as long as you want. After this message, you'll know the way out. If you choose not to go out, that's your business. Suffice to say that you will no longer be doing what you're doing ignorantly. You'll be doing it willingly. And that's okay. If you can stand it, I certainly can stand it. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Notice it didn't ask Pharaoh, told him. And that's what Pharaoh doesn't like. He doesn't like to be told. He likes to be convinced. Why, you're not laying this out on me so I can judge whether you're right or not. This man has the filthy nerve of telling him. So he went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now that's what really frosts him. It's not so much that he was told, because he could have said, who are you? He said, I'm telling you, this is what God is saying. And there's where you have your difficulty. If it wasn't that way, you could pass me off just like that. I mean, what am I? At best, you're stuck with me 4 hours a week, and some of you are not even that much. It's thus saith the Lord God of Israel. That's the difficulty. See, God wants you to turn loose of those filthy habits you've had all your life. But he wants you to understand how you got those habits, and then you will know how to get rid of them if you choose to. And if you don't, at least you can stop moaning and groaning and telling how much you want to change when in reality you do not. So God gets right down to the nitty-gritty here, and he says, let my people go for a specific purpose, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, for those of you that are afraid that I might get drunk with power here, let's read that. Let my people go, Pharaoh. You have no choice, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. What a gentleman. See, you still have the option. You may or you may not. If you want to keep eating the garbage you've been eating all your life, go ahead. But he said, let them go so that they can make a choice, that they can have a may. Right now, they had no choice but to stay in Egypt. And God, all God is after is to give you a choice. He's not forcing you to leave what you have, and he's not going to. He wants to give you a choice. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, people, understand again, means people as a tribe. Let the tribe within the nation of Israel go. Tribe means, again, a group of people who have the same ideas and the same habits. Sounds like family, doesn't it? Because that's where you learned all your habits. We also learned the tribe means a group of animals descended from the same female through the female line. In other words, the man doesn't have a whole lot to do in a family like this except do the breeding. And sometimes you'll let him do the hunting. But he's good for breeding, and that's it. When he wants to make a decision, there's no way. It has to be female dominance. That's a tribe. He said, I want you to let my people out of that bondage. But he says, I want you to let them go so that they have an opportunity to hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. God wants you to have a feast. And he wants you to have it in the wilderness, by the way. Now, if God wants you to have a feast, it's because you don't have one now. So I'm going to tell you what feast means so that you'll know why you're in the bondage that you're in. The word feast from the Hebrew means to move in a circle. He says, let my people go so they can move in a circle. Not a revolution now. To move in a circle. He says, I also, not only do I want them to move in a circle, I want them to march in a sacred procession. That's what the word, the closest English word to that Hebrew word was feast. But what it means, let my people move in a circle and march in a sacred procession. Now, the word circle means a group of people bound together by common interests. In other words, he says, let my people go so that they can be bound together by a common interest. Now, the common interest here is freedom in Christ. The interest, the common interest you came in here with is bondage to your cigarettes, your alcohol, your temper, your mama and your dad, and all your bad habits. That's your common interest when you walk in this door. And he says, I want them to move in different circles, in other words. You've been moving in the wrong circle, child. That's why all your friends huff and puff and smoke and blow their houses down just like you do, big bad wolf. They're huffing and puffing all the time because you huff and puff all the time. He says, you're moving in the wrong circles. He says, I want them to move in a circle of people bound together by common interests. Now, the common interest that we have here, I want to see you free. I want to see you healthy. I want you to have enough money in your pocket. I want your husband in control of the family. I want the wife in the favorite position where the husband is serving her and taking care of her needs and treating her in the highly favored position that God gave her, and the children being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not your mama and daddy. That's the common interest that we have here. If you don't want that common interest, I'm sorry to tell you this. I wish we had two doors. I wish we had a front and a back door, because I would offer you either one. But since we only have one door, there it is. Go. That's not enough. I'll open the window. If you want an option, I'll open the window. I just want to tell you what the common interest is here. The common interest we have is in the Bible, not in you. The common interest we have is in Jesus Christ, not in me. The common interest that we have is what Jesus thinks, not what you think. Now, if you don't want to be bound by that common interest, thou art in the wrong place. Just that simple. Now he says, I want you to be bound together. I want you to travel in a circle or a group of people that are bound together by a common interest. And our common interest is I want to see you healthy. And you ought to want the same for me. And we ought to want the same for one another. So see, that's the common interest that binds us together. And he says, I want you to move in that circle. And as you move in that circle, he says, I just don't want you to come here and say we all have the same goal. How many times have I heard people say, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to get better. I want to move in that circle. But I don't want to march in a sacred procession. He don't want to do half the job. Here's the other half. He says, I want you to march in a sacred procession. That's what feast means. First, let's get the same common interest, okay? And then let's march in a sacred procession. Procession means a number of persons moving forward in an orderly, formal way. In other words, he says, once we have the common interests, you want to get healed, we want to see you healed. You want to be blessed, we want to see you blessed. You want to put down your cigarettes and all your problems, all the things that are killing you, and we want the same thing. You want to be in charge of your family as the spiritual head, to be the blessing, to take care of them, not to order them, to take care of them. We have the common interest. Now, we have to do that in an orderly, formal way. Just you wanting to do that is not enough. Just because you agree and say, yes, that's what I want, anybody with half a brain agrees with that. I'll tell you where they put up the back of their collar there. They don't want to do it in an orderly, formal way. Now, orderly says, here's how you have to do it. Orderly. Orderly means peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. Now, we're going to go into great length as to why you behave the way you do and why your children behave the way they do, because you're not law-abiding. That's why you're not well-behaved. And you're not law-abiding because you're not peaceful. It's the sacred procession that you have problems with. He says, but it also has to be formal. You'll never be peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved, orderly, unless you do it formally, in a formal way. Grab on to the side of your chairs or grab on to something. Formal means according to prescribed rules. Now I'm going to give you the prescription. You never knew what prescription meant. God is saying here, you will never do this formally so that you can do it orderly until you understand it takes a prescribing, prescribed rules. A prescription, in other words. Now, the word prescribe means basically this. P-R-E, pre, means before. So, and the last part, S-C-R-I-B-E-R, scribere, or in the Latin or Spanish, scribid, means to write. So in other words, a prescription is something that's written before. Here it is. 6,000 years before your pink little cheeks ever saw the ray of sunshine. If nothing else, the man has seniority on you. He knows what he's doing, and he's been doing it for 6,000 years, and you have your filthy nerve to think you can come in here in 10 seconds, you know more than I do. And you know more than this book. You're fighting against the prescription. In other words, what he says, a prescription or the prescribed rules are something that's written beforehand. And most of you like to write the rules as you go along. And there is no prescription, there is no prescribing unless they're written. Jesus said it is written. There are rules that are written ahead of time that the test of time has proven. And you change the rules as you go along. So prescribe means something that's written ahead of time, before time, beforehand. Prescribe also means that that's set down as a rule or a direction. Not according to your mama, not according to you. That's not time enough. I mean beforehand. See, with you, it's just a habit. It's a custom of short duration, by the way. But where is it written down? Show me where these rules are written down. See, when I talk to you and your mama, they're close, but you have given variations so that they're more to your liking. And then I talk to your children, and they're close to you, but they've got their own variations, so nobody wants it written down because then you're held to it, aren't you? The liar never wants to put it in writing. The liar never wants to put it in writing. Doesn't want to be held to it. I not only put it in writing, these are the yellow pages. You can walk through this all you want with your fingers, but we're making a tape of it that you're welcome to free. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a quarter if you take it. Check it. I have no problem with you analyzing what I said. You're the liar. You don't want to show me. Where is it in writing? Put it down. Let me see so I can take it apart. Let me analyze it. No. You don't want to do that. Why? Because it's not written ahead of time. So without prescribed rules, there is no formality, is there? Dr. Spock some time ago told us something, and now they're eating their words, aren't they? It's always that way. The great thinking minds of the past, the medical minds, when someone had a fever, they're suffering from anemia or some debilitating disease, they went to the greatest minds of the age. What are we going to do? This person's suffering from weak, tired blood. Let's get leeches and strip him naked, and we'll put these leeches all over him, and they'll suck the sickness out of him. But they were the medical minds. They were the people that people believed then. And now we can look back at it with hindsight and say, my God in heaven. Well, 10 years from now, what you believe right now, people are going to look at and say, my God in heaven. Because you think because it's current and fashionable, it's good. Well, look at last year's skirts, lady. You don't even wear them anymore, do you? Fashion means diddly, doesn't it? It's only that that has a long-term duration, and it's by practice and by trial and by use, you know that it works. In other words, God says, your problem is you have no prescription. Prescription. I want some formality and some order in how you talk. Not how you do. I don't care what you do, because what you do is a result of what you talk. And what you talk is a result of what you think. So see, God says, I got to give you some orderly thoughts. Here they are. So that you can have some orderly speech. So that you can have some orderly acts. That's basically all that this means. It has nothing to do with going out and having a picnic in the wilderness and take a day off from the work of making bricks for Pharaoh. It has nothing to do with it. He says, look, I want you to have some order and formality in the way you talk. Instead of criticizing and accusing and making excuses for all your habits and blaming other people, he says, I want you to talk formally and orderly. And that's why I want you out from Pharaoh, because he's taught you to talk wrong. He's taught you to think wrong. He's taught you to talk wrong. And that's why you act wrong. That's why you are not well behaved, because you're not law abiding. And you're not law-abiding because you're not peaceful. And you're not peaceful because there is no order in your life. There's no prescription. You won't have it. And that's why you don't have it. People say, why don't I have it? Because you won't have it. That's why you don't have it. So you see this wilderness, he says, I want you to have order and I want you to have formality in your speech. Wilderness also means the act of arranging words in order to speak and to command. In other words, every time you say, I can't do that, you just spoke a command. And you can't do that. Every time you say, I don't understand that, you just spoke a command. You will not understand it. So see, God wants you to understand the problem is you've been living under your prescription, which is no prescription at all, by the way. Because you can't tell me where it's written. Your prescription, we couldn't find written in Mad Magazine. So you see, he says, in summary, what he's really saying, he says, I want you to move in a circle. I want you to move in a group of people that are bound together by a common interest so that you can move forward in an orderly, formal way. Now, let me tell you what orderly means, because this is what God wants for your life. It means peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. And you're not going to get this unless you have the prescribed rules, the order. So these orders, this Bible, these sermons, the things that I tell you, the orderly, formal way that I speak with you about what God wants has three purposes in mind for you. For you to be peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. And that's what you fight. You intellectual giant, you. That's what you're against. You think there's peace in drugs or alcohol or sex or something else. You think you can be law-abiding by making your own rules and then you abide with the rules that you make. Well, if that were true, then why are you not well-behaved? Because remember one thing, if you go according to the prescription, you will be peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. Now I'm going to explain to you in some detail the orderly way. This is the orderly way. This is what you need to have in order to be peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. Now if you have children, you really want the last part, well-behaved. Well, I have children. I'd like the well-behaved for the same reasons you'd like it. I'm tired of hearing you squabbling. Not that I'm not willing to listen to it. I didn't say I wouldn't listen. I just said I'm tired of it. But I'll still listen. But I'm going to tell you what to do about it now. God said, if you're orderly, if you do this in an orderly way, according to the prescribed rules, you will be peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. Now I'm going to tell you what peaceful means, and you decide whether you have it or not. Because if you're not well-behaved, the end result of this is well-behaved. If you're not well-behaved, then you're ill-behaved. What's the opposite of well? Ill. We'll go into detail with that too. So I want you to have peace. I want you to be peaceful. That's a prerequisite. you're never going to look at this prescription as something to be abided by to influence your behavior unless you come in here peaceful. Now, because none of you come in here peaceful, or very few of you, what's the first thing we have to deal with is the fact that you're not peaceful. Peaceful means the following: not quarrelsome. You came here to argue, then you're not peaceful. Peaceful also means free from disturbance or disorder. Now, you're a better judge of whether there's disturbance. You are mentally disturbed, and there's disorder in your life. So you see, when you're peaceful, you are free from disturbance or disorder. Peaceful means to be calm, quiet, and tranquil. So it's an imperative to be peaceful. Now, there's only one way to be peaceful, and that is to have peace. Boy, isn't this guy smart? It took me all night to figure that one out. So, you think you know that if you're peaceful, you need peace, and you know what peace is. No, you don't. You know why you don't have peace? Because you don't know what peace means. Peace, by definition, means to confirm an agreement. The only time you're ever going to have peace with anybody until there's some agreement. Now, I don't care what you agree on. You agree on alcohol, drugs, whatever, for the time being, there's going to be some peace, isn't there? There'll be a hangover in the morning, but there was peace the night before. So see, peace means to confirm an agreement. So see, here's the agreement, here's the contract I seek to confirm. Now, if you don't want to agree with this contract, with this agreement, then the lack of peace is yours. You don't want to agree. Peace also means freedom from war. It means freedom from disorder, freedom from disagreement or quarrels. It means harmony. It means an undisturbed state of mind and an absence of mental conflict. So you see, basically what peace means is to have a sound mind. It means you're not looking for arguments. You're not sitting there trying to find some way to find fault. You're sitting there trying to find some way to agree. Now, whatever mistakes I make, if that were possible, they'll go right by you because you'll get the meat of the issue. But you see, you don't have peace. You don't have an undisturbed state of mind. You came here to quarrel. You came here to find fault. So you're not peaceful right off the bat. Now, once you are peaceful, not quarrelsome and free from all these things, and you can find some agreement, then you'll become law-abiding. And that simply means obeying the law. Now, what does law mean? All the rules of conduct established and enforced by authority. This is the law. Law also means a divine commandment. Something that comes from God, not from your mama and daddy, and not from what you like or don't like. And here's the last part of the word law, and this is why most of you get so upset at me. But you're really upset at the law. You know what the law is? It means explicit orders given in an authoritative manner. In other words, orders that leave no way out. No, huh? I didn't know that, or you didn't. Write down the line, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, explicit, no doors, no way out. You hate that. You hate the explicit orders, especially when they're given in an authoritative manner. But you don't have, why are you upset? You don't have to obey them. You know why? Because if you take them into your mind, you will want to. So you see, the thing that this hates more, the law that it hates more, is the explicitness, the explicit nature of the orders and the authority behind them. Other than that, it would be no problem. See, what you want is what's given in most churches. You want to be healed? Let's all jump up, wave our hands, run around the building, and do a couple flip-flops, and sing hallelujah at the top of our voice, and then something magical will happen, and you will be delivered. Nothing explicit about that, is there? That's why some people roll, some people throw up, some people holler, some scream, some cry. There's no explicit. There's nothing explicit about it. You just do it however you want. So the moaners and groaners sit at the altar and cry, and shrink the carpets at the altar. The screamers and the hollers, they run all over screaming. The busybodies and the gossip, they have a prophecy. They have some gossip from God. God told me to tell you to go over here and do that. See, so everybody gets to do it however they want. There's nothing explicit about it. But when you sit down in a church and they say, sit down, child, you got to learn the problem is you. And that your training has been wrong. And here is what has to be done point by point by point by point. I hate that. Because if you're a screamer, you wanted to scream your way out of it. If you're emotional, you wanted to cry your way out of it. And if you're musically inclined, you want to sing your way out of it. And if you're a talker like me, you want to talk your way out of it. So see, you don't want the explicit orders. But understand this, you must have peace, explicit orders, in order to be well behaved. Now here's something I'm going to teach you parents right now, why your children do not obey you. Because when you are talking to them, you have no peace. And the orders that you're giving them are not explicit. I told you not to do that. The next time you do that, I'm going to beat you. So she does it. I told you not to do that. The next time you do that, I'm going to beat you. There's nothing explicit about that. See, so you're angry, you're upset, you're emotional, so there's no peace. And you don't give explicit orders in an authoritative manner. Because eventually, after you say, I've told you once, I've told you twice, I've told you a million times to do the same thing, ultimately you'll say, how many times do I have to tell you? So ultimately you leave it up to the child. You say, first once, then twice, then a million, and they say, no, a million's not enough. Then you say, well, how many times then? No authority there, is there? Why? Because you are not under authority. Why? Because you don't, why don't you give explicit instructions? Because you don't receive explicit instructions. And why don't you do that? Because there's no peace. You're a liar, a fake, and a phony. And how do I know that? By the way you behave. He says, because peace and explicit orders, obeying explicit orders, will make you well behaved. That's what orderly means. Peaceful, law-abiding, and well behaved. So God wants you to be well behaved. Well means in a pleasing or desirable manner. We lost most of you there. In a proper, friendly, or attentive manner. Oops, there goes some more. In comfort. I'm all alone now. Well also means in a good spirit, with good grace. We didn't get you on the last one. We got you now. See, in other words, when you are well, you will behave according to the well. If you are ill-behaved, it's because you're behaving according to the ill. So you see how your children are behaving. Is it pleasing and desirable the way they take your orders? It's because it's not pleasing and desirable the way you take these orders. Do they take their instructions in a proper, friendly, and attentive manner? Oh yes, Brother Reuben. Then why do you have to tell them 800 times? Because you have to be told 800. Some of you have been sitting in this church for 3 years, and you're still being told the same thing every day. I've got this sucker memorized. In fact, one of these days, say, Lord, if you ever give us some new people with different problems, I'm going to have to go back to studying. I'm going to have to learn something new here. So he says you must behave, be well behaved. Now I'm going to tell you something. Everybody behaves. Now, some behave well and some behave ill. Now, I'm going to tell you something about behave you never knew. Behave comes from two words, be and have. So basically what it means is what you be is what you have. That's all behave means. So when you tell your children, behave, and they throw something at you or say no, they're being what they have. They're following your instruction. Then you take out the belt or you restrict them for following your orders. All you told them was behave. Be what you have. That's all you told your children. And then when they be what they have, you get upset. Why? Because they're showing you what you be and what you have. And that's why you get upset. I thank God for the children because they show you. See, they make no pretense. They'll show you the way they behave. They show you what they be by what they have. But so do you. Only you like to make excuses about it. So let me tell you what this word behave means. It comes from two words, be and have. Be means to exist and to live in a certain way. It means to become something. What you be is what you become. Well, what do you become? What you have, that's how you behave. Have means to own and to possess. So see, you be what you own and possess. Have means to possess as a characteristic or an attribute. So see, the characteristics and the attributes that you display are only a result of what you be. That's all it is. If you be what you have. So see, God wants you to understand why you are beating your children verbally and every other way trying to get them to conform, and they're already conforming. Now, sometimes you say, well, my child do nothing unless I beat her. You'll do nothing without plagues. Do I make my point? See, God says you can only be what you have. That's why everybody behaves. Now, the distinction is not in behaving. It's whether you behave well, whether you're well-behaved or ill-behaved. But everybody behaves. Have also means that you hold and keep in the mind. In other words, you be what you have and keep in the mind. You understand that? What is so hard about that? You are having, you are behaving in a certain area because of what you have in your mind. That's what causes you to be the way that you are. That's what behavior means. Behave. You be what you have. Now, you can sit down with any psychologist, any psychiatrist on the face of this earth that you want to, give them $75 a pop, and they can't tell you this because they don't know it. And I've got a PhD in psychology here. Ask her if you don't believe me. I've got someone that has spent years in the field. Ask her if she's ever heard anything like this. They don't know. How simple. You have what you be. Instead, it takes them years of laying on their couch at $75 to $125 an hour while they play with their beard and try to figure out what in the world is wrong with this person. And they're looking out the window all the time. And then finally, their ultimate result is they give you a shot of something to put you to sleep. Or worse, they'll put you in a straitjacket. And if that doesn't do it, they'll put you in a rubber room. And say, well, too bad. They didn't have any more money anyway, did they? Did they have any more money? Notice this, they never do that until you run out of money. Why don't they just put you there in the first place? Because you still got money. You see what they have? And you see what you have, what you keep and hold in the mind. But have also doesn't mean just what you have in the mind. It means to hold or keep something in the mind, then to declare it. And then to perform it. That's what have means. Hold or keep in the mind, declare it, and then perform it. In other words, what you think, you will talk, and then you will do. I don't care what you did last night. You thought about it, and you talked about it first to somebody. I don't care what you did, and I don't care who you did it with. You thought about it first, then you talked about it, and then you did it. That's what you have. That's why you became what you thought about, talked about, and ultimately did. But there's another part of the definition of the word have. It means to be affected by and to be afflicted with. In other words, whatever you have in your mind, whatever you talk about, which will be what you have in your mind, is what you're going to perform, which means now you're going to be affected by what you do, and you're going to be afflicted with what you do, which is nothing more than what you performed, which is nothing more than what you spoke, which is nothing more than what you thought. And you're talking wrong prescription, aren't you? You're talking your rules. Because look at the end result. My best case is all we have to do is look at your life. And that solves it right there. In other words, we could say it this way. When you think well, you will speak well. Then you will perform well, and this wellness will affect and afflict you. So see, what I want is for you to be affected and afflicted with well. Why you fight that, I don't understand. I do not understand why you would fight it. But there's another side of the coin. Take me a couple minutes here. There's the disorderly way. I've just given you the orderly way. The orderly, obviously, was peaceful, law-abiding, and well-behaved. The disorderly wave, the opposite of peaceful, is quarrelsome, because peace means no argument. So the disorderly wave would be quarrelsome, and instead of law-abiding, disobedient, and instead of well-behaved, ill-behaved. So you see, the other side of the coin of the orderly way is the disorderly way. In other words, instead of peaceful, you must be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome means inclined or ready to quarrel. You're just ready, and you have an inclination to quarrel. You only look for things you can quarrel with. You never look for things to agree with. Always you're looking for things to quarrel with. That's why you are not peaceful, because you are quarrelsome. Now, if you look at the word quarrel, it means to complain. And it means to snort. And I don't care if you do your snorting with a straw or you drink it. Or I don't care if you do your snorting the way you talk. Have you ever watched people when they get good and upset, how they literally snort like a pig? And then I like it when people have that inside of them. They say, I'm not going to show that. And then they walk on. You're snorting like a pig. There's something inside of you. You won't let it out. So have your colds, have your frogs, have your goobers in there if you want. I don't care. But all that's happening is you're trying to snort it out. There's an involuntary action. There's something foreign inside of you that doesn't belong. You say, oh, no, not me. Mark it down within a week. You call me a... I feel like throwing some old garbage. I say, come on over, man. God wants you to understand that you're his child no matter what you do. But that does not stop him from telling you what you're doing is wrong. He's not going to raise a spoiled brat like you have. He's going to tell you the way that it is. And incidentally, he is chemically unreactive. So you know what that means? You can sin up one side and down the other. You're not going to make God mad at you. He's unreactive. But let me tell you something else for you holy ones. You can get righteous as the day is long, preach, sing, read, do whatever you want, buy yourself a Bible and live in it. He's not going to react to that either. He's unreactive. He's noble, but he's also sublime. He purifies by heating directly. The word sublime, a derivation is sublimate. See, so the preacher will sublimate you. Sublimate means to have a purifying or ennobling influence or effect on. In other words, he will try to share with you the nobility of what he's learned. He'll, if necessary, he'll beg you. And if you don't get it in 45 minutes, call me. We'll talk all day. I've had people bring lunches to counseling sessions. And that's okay. See, God wants to ennoble you. He wants to purify you. Sublimate also means to refine. I'm tired of this gross, obtrusive, intrusive, obnoxious, odious individual you've been all your life. And then the last part of the definition is grand. You see, God wants to bring you to a position of grandeur. And grand means plainly and simply full grown. And sometimes people in the church say, that's a hard message. We don't get all the singing and stuff we get everywhere else. Then you want milk. And milk is for babies. And I have no problem with babies having milk. But I'm telling you, until you grow up, become full grown, you get no meat. And as long as you're on the milk, you're going to be a baby. As long as you have people telling you it's all right to smoke, it's all right to drink, it's all right because God loves you, that's true, but you're still a baby. God loves babies, but he uses men. God loves babies, but he blesses women. Full-grown women. Full-grown men. Now, if you want to continue to be a baby and get your milk, that's all right, but you lose control of all your openings. That's why you have such a big mouth. See, babies don't have any openings they can control. Now, when you're a baby, you say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. No, you shouldn't have, but you already did. Then tomorrow, oh, I shouldn't have said that either. No, you shouldn't have, but you already did. When are you going to face the fact you have no control over your openings, baby? Why? Because you will not accept the truth about yourself that comes out of heaven for a particular reason to make you ultimately grand, full grown. Grand means also higher in rank, status, or dignity than others having the same title. Yes, I know you're all members of a family, but God has given to you man to have a higher rank, status, and dignity than your children. They ought to mind you as the father. Ladies, the same for you. You ought to have a higher rank, status, and dignity than those in your family who have the same title. They're all family members. But you know why it doesn't happen? Because this is also a family here. And there is one who's been given a rank and status and dignity that's higher than the rest of us, and we all have the same title. We're all children of God. We're all saved of God. We're all loved by God. But you see, he ordained one to be higher in rank, status, or dignity. Now, does that mean I walk out of here on water? No. The minute I...